The subject that I have for this evening is something a little different than I've been thinking for quite some time, but probably use scriptures that I quote a lot. But so I hope you do believe that last song we sang, trust and obey during difficult times. There's no sorrows, there's no problems. The things in this world are just something it's passing away. And so I'd like to ask if you think that, you know, in your life, and of course, I'm not expecting an answer from you, but do you believe that you're going to endure? And that's a question I'd just like you to think about. If you're put to the test, or do you think you're going to endure? So I'm going to read a scripture, and this particular scripture is one that we know, and it's about the first and greatest commandment. Mainly. And so this is found in Mark 12, beginning with verse 29 to 31. In Mark 12, 29 to 31. And this is what it says. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. Now, for the purpose of tonight, of course, I could just stop there, but we always read that second commandment because it's so closely akin to it. But I really want to concentrate on this first thought, that we have been given this commandment to honor God. We have been given this commandment to glorify God. We have been given this commandment to be true to Him, no matter what. And we live in times which are difficult. But the second one there, it says, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And there is none other commandment greater than these. So what do you think in this day that we live in? Do you think that, you know, because there's so many things that are being said, there's so many boundaries that are being crossed, there are boundaries you know, quite honestly, dealing with blasphemy and all kinds of things. And there's people that say, you know, all the roads go to the top of the mountain. And there's people that have signs and things, and they want everyone to get along. So they want every religion to get along, which, of course, is absolutely, totally impossible. You know, you can live together, but you can't really get along. This is not a possibility. It's impossible. But what would you do if you were suddenly, it was put upon you to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, or to not follow one of His commandments? So if you were commanded to do something that was wrong, what would you do? And your life depended on it. Well, I hope that it would be something that you would have already thought about in your life. But I want to go straight. I want to go to the book of Revelation. I want to go to chapter 4. I want to read this chapter because it's kind of interesting. There's some things that are very like in the Old Testament, I think, in Ezekiel. But I just want to read this. And this is, of course, when after John had seen the seven churches, you know, the history of the church through the ages, what it's going to be like, what it was like in his day, and what it was going to be like in the future, and the temptations and the trials that they were going to have. You know, he comes to this, and so it says this in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and beheld a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. So, you know, it must have been pretty loud. It must have been this voice, an announcement. You know, that something was very loud. This announcement when this door was open, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So, you know, right after he's showing us things that are beginning to start in the history of what most of the people in Church of Christ believe in, the historical view, that immediately after John was no longer in the Isle of Patmos, that these things began to be fulfilled just slowly in history. And God was going to bring down, of course, one of the first things was the Roman Empire. He was going to bring them down. And he'd already, by this time, he'd already taken Jerusalem down. But it says here, and immediately I was in the spirit, and beheld a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. You know, this kind of stuff, when you look at it, I look at jasper stones and they're not really that pretty. Sardine stones, I'm not really sure. I think they're very similar as far as color. And so both of these stones in this particular case, where, you know, I'm sure that they represent royalty, and they're red in color, and they represent their red, they're scarlet, or they're red, and they're the emblem that kings have worn from the beginning of time. And here, the Lord who had created such things is giving this. This would be something that someone 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago would have understood this. They would have known that immediately. They would have figured that out. And it also says that there was a rainbow. You know, here is this rainbow that showed up. And of course, that's a symbol of God's covenant that he made with mankind, that he would no longer destroy the world. He would never again destroy the world with a flood. And, you know, and it's a beautiful thing. Of course, you're living here in the desert, especially when the sun is shining and you go out after a rain and it's just everything, all the dust is gone, and all the bushes that were dusty are clean, and everything looked like it's just, I saw one author say it's like the world is smiling. You know, there's just something just fresh and new and cool. And I remember a time walking across the desert out in Queen Creek when I was quail hunting one time. And it rained, and I decided to go out afterwards because in Arizona, of course, it never rains twice. And so I went out. Now, I'm not sure anymore. But back then, you could go out and walk down this gully and look down, and there were these mud puddles that were made that just appeared. And all of a sudden, there were all these squiggly things in there. You know, that looked like little shells, and I don't really know exactly what they were, troglodytes or something. I don't know what they were, but they were just there, you know, in the middle of little things, and they got kind of a shell. Oh, yeah, probably some of you have seen them. They just appeared, and prior to that, it was just dry, hard dirt. And it's just always kind of a marvel to me what's in the desert. And, of course, our neighbors over here cut this field here the other day. And, of course, it was up. There were places where it was up about a foot, 2 feet. And they cut it just a couple of days ago. And it just grows so fast. You put water in here, it would be a jungle and just nothing flat if the water was here. But, you know, there's this beauty, this thing that there's something pleasant about God's throne. To be there, to see it. To look at it. It would be a marvelous thing to look at. And so now it says in verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And of course, there's a lot said about this. Some people think that this is, you know, the disciples in the new world, the apostles in the old world. And some people think it's just a representation of all of the ministry. And some people think it's just a representation. It's a complete number, 24. It's a representation of the whole church. I'm kind of leaning more that way, or to a representation of all the ministry. But that it's something there. There's something there. They've got these crowns on. And now it says in verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And if you can remember, in the Old Testament, there was said that when, I think it's called the Shekiah, When the presence of God came into the temple, and there was lightning inside the temple, and smoke, and thunder, and the doors, the huge doors that they had that took several people just to shut one of them, the doors moved, and, you know, they must have been picked up, and boom, they were just heavy wooden doors, thick. I don't know how many inches thick they were, but they boomed, and it would have been a very impressive thing. This too would be very impressive, lightning and thunder and smoke and clouds, the sheer power of God, and things that he's just trying to show what what he can do and what he is. And then it says, and before the throne in verse 6, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So this sea of glass is, you know, this peace before God. Maybe, you know, maybe a few times in my life I've seen a lake or a pond that just absolutely nothing, no wind, and it's like a mirror. It's peaceful, it's calm. This is what it would be like to be in the Lord's presence. It would be peaceful and calm, even though this power is there. And it starts talking about these four beasts, which most people believe. These are cherubims. It says they have a certain form, but they're probably look just like cherubims. They probably look actually like angels, but they have certain characteristics. And it says they have eyes, full of eyes before and behind. What does that mean? They know everything that's going on. They see it. They know everything that's happening. And God is here demonstrating when he's opening up heaven to John that he knows everything. And he starts off here and he says, and the first beast was like a lion and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had the face of a man and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And so this all seems kind of strange too, doesn't it? But in the ancient world, we probably would not have thought that at all, because these, you know, there was no mechanisms really in the world. There were very few machines and things, and very few moving parts. There were carts and chariots and all kinds of levers and things, I'm sure, in the world, and a lot of understanding and knowledge that was going on in Solomon's day. I'm sure it was a marvel to behold. But still, in the end, what he is showing us here, like this lion, that he is the most powerful, you know, where he is. And it's not that a lion is the most powerful thing on earth, but it's the most powerful thing known in Israel, the most powerful animal. And God is like this. This is just his servant, the most powerful thing on earth. It's a servant, and the roar, and when they roar, if some of you have been to a zoo and lions and tigers and things roar and you get close, the ground wiggles. It's so powerful, these things. And it's in the beast, and the second beast was a calf. You know, it's kind of a mystery thing, but there, most of the writers, it's actually a word for a young bull. So you've got a young bull. Now, where some of you have worked in times past, we've got a brother that has cranes and all kinds of things up there in Idaho, and he does his work, picks up concrete walls and all kinds of stuff that he uses for, well, there weren't any of this kind of stuff, but they did have bulls, and they did have oxen, and they were the thing that pushed and carried and hauled everything. And there was, you know, in they still say, at least from what I've read, that a bull is the strongest animal on earth, pound for pound. You know, they're stronger animals, but they're bigger. But the these bulls are extremely strong, and you know, they'd be akin to water buffaloes and things. They could just move anything. And all this is just typical of God. He could do anything. He can move anything. This is what it means. He can move and carry anything. And the second beast was the face of a man. And what it was, this is about, you know, the men that are dominant on the earth. We're dominant on the earth. Men and women are dominant. Mankind is dominant because of what's in our head. And we have ideas, and you look and you listen to all the things that they're making today, and the inventions, the electronics and programs and all these things that they're doing, and changing the cars and all kinds of things that they're doing all over the world. And yet he's saying, you know, my servant, my cherubim, is as strong or as smart as anyone in the world. Anyone. And the last one says it was like an eagle. And an eagle, of course, was the thing that could fly higher than anything there was. And faster, farther, and see. You know, birds can see and have a tremendous eyesight. That's unbelievable how good their eyesight is. But all these things, and God is telling us, I see farther, I fly higher than anyone. And he's sitting in the midst of this, on top of it all. And you know, the nations of the world have for generations of time, they've taken these things and they've made idols out of them. And they make idols out of people. And there's always something going on in, you know, in the sports world or in the entertainment world. Someone, you know, doing a victory dance, a vain, proud dance or something because they've done something so good. And trash talking and all this kind of stuff. And God is saying, I am better than all of this. I am stronger. I am more powerful. I am able to do everything that there is that needs to be done. And my servants can do more than any of you. And they know everything that's going on. And they see everything that's going on. He comes down later and says, and they have wings. And their wings are about speed. They can go, how fast can you go? Not only do they have the wings of an eagle, but they have six wings. What does that mean? It's just symbolic. It's unbelievable that they where they can go and how fast they can get there at an instant. And he's letting you know, this is what I have at my disposal as I go into this world to begin to make the nations humble. This is what I have. And I will be successful as he does this. And it's not that, you know, you can't use all these kind of things. It's not that you can't use the mighty machines that are here and all the things and use the knowledge. It's just that you have to realize who it is that has given it to us. You have to respect God. You have to give him your allegiance. You have to love him with all your might, mind, and strength above all things. And this has always been the problem that men and women have had through the generations of time, is that they don't really understand and they don't give God the credit as the one who actually created all of these things. And he can do with them as he wills, any day that he wants to do something. But he has this great and marvelous plan in which we are all part of. Verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and the rest, and they rest not day or night. They don't need to sleep. They can do all these things. Say, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We cannot forget these aspects of God when we think about him. I must be true to this man. I must be true to this being, this person of God, and to his son and to his word. And I have no excuse for not obeying his word. I have no excuse to deny him at any place, at any time. And this is the kind of thing you really should be thinking about this. Are you ready and prepared to live for the Lord? Well, I want to read something here because I want to get into something here just a little bit. And this is found in the book of Proverbs, the 28th chapter of Proverbs, verse 12. And verse 12 says this in the 28th chapter of Proverbs. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. Kind of an odd statement, isn't it? A man is hidden. You know, when the wicked arise, they don't want anyone to know what their works are. But when the righteous are rejoicing, when we're sitting here in this room and we're singing praises to God, there's great glory given unto God. And we are commissioned, we are commanded to give great glory to God. Great glory above all things that there are in this world. We are to give him glory above all things. But if we read these kind of things, we wonder, you know, what exactly do all these things mean? I'm just going to pick, there's like three or four places in the Bible And I'm just going to read a couple of them. In Isaiah 2:19, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. The evil people are going to hide their heads. They're going to run in fear. This is not what God has planned for you. This is not what he has planned for you. In Matthew 24, verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It's going to be mourning, sorrow when he comes, but not you. You are not going to be sorrowful. You are going to rejoice on that day when he comes. You're going to praise God for everything that he has done. I'm going to go to the book of Matthew quickly. And I want to read in chapter 21, verses 15 and 16. And this says, in these two verses, Jesus came to the temple and tipped over the money changers' tables. And then for something happened and the Spirit of God fell on these people and fell on children and fell on the people that were around that temple. And they began praising God. And it says here, when the chief priest described all the wonderful things that he did and the children crying, temple and saying Hosanna to the Son of David, there they were sore displeased and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said, yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? God can take children, he can take anyone, and he can cause them to praise God. It can cause him to do this. But some of this praising, it's supposed to be your decision to do it. It's supposed to be your decision to glorify God in the day in which we live in. Now, there's an expression that's used several times in the first part of the Book of Mormon, and I would like to refer to that. And in this part, it says, this is now the opposite of what we just read about the people that are going to be mourning and crying for the rocks to fall on their head and so forth, hiding themselves, trying to be, instead of giving God great glory for what he's going to be doing. And in 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 75 to 77, that's 1 Nephi chapter 3, 75 to 77. And I beheld that he went forth, ministering unto the people in power and great glory. You can imagine what exactly was he doing. We know he healed the sick. He did all kinds of stuff. He cast out demons. He did things like that. But I always remember that by the time he'd started this, to do those things, that he lived, it looks to me like, with one set of clothes. So there's no glory in earth. It was something to glorify God that he was doing. And it says, the multitude were gathered together to hear him, and I beheld that they cast him out from among them. They cast him out. But there was power and great glory. The world didn't like it. They didn't want it. It wasn't Babylon. It wasn't about money. It was about God. It was about giving glory to God, about praising his name, and about doing things that would give glory to God in everything that it is. Now, in 3 Nephi, this is one, of course, I read all the time because there's parts of it that I... And because of this particular verse that I'm going to read now in 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 230 and 231, this is where, as I begin pondering this in my mind, there's a message here that I think we need to understand very clearly. It says, and it came to pass that I, Nephi, 1 Nephi 3, 230, it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb, and upon the covenant people of the Lord, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. What is that? Great glory. First off, what is glory? You look up glory. Glory, you know, there's sometimes thought about what are we going to do? Are we supposed to hide in this time that might be coming? That's a really good question. I mean, there may be some times when they're supposed to hide. Sometimes, you know, if there was riots in the streets, I think it'd be a good idea to stay inside. But what is it actually that the Lord wants us to do? We're going to be armed with righteousness, with the power of God in great glory. Glory is something that is seen. Glory is seen. It is heard. It is felt. Glory, it means it's like, if you had a comparison, it would be like an ornament on a Christmas tree. Or like a star in the night. It is seen. It's always seen. And it makes me, it reminds me, and this is the thing we need to be thinking about. What does God want us to do? Does he want us to hide? And is he going to take care of it? Because it's going to be all over the world. His covenant people are going to be all over the world. And there's other verses of scripture that go along with this, some that are more firm about how he's going to take care of them and how he's going to destroy no one that believes in him. That's what he's not going to destroy them. But it doesn't mean that there's not going to be a day of trial that is ahead of us. Are you ready to stand up for the Lord? Are you ready to never deny his name? Are you ready to never deny the gospel? Are you ready to never lie about what you believe? It's a good question for us to ask ourselves. So it also says in Luke 21, 27, 28, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. It's a completely different picture. It's a completely different picture than we have in other places. So drop down, what are we supposed to be doing? So I'm sure there's some things you can already think of that we're going to be doing. You're going to come, I hope, maybe even a little early, because you're anxious to be with the Lord. You're anxious to feel his spirit. You're anxious to feel the presence and his power, because this is something the Lord is going to do in the future. He's going to do this when, as we prepare ourselves. And this is always correct to do, to be armed with righteousness and to be filled with the power of God in great glory, to glorify him and to not be ashamed of him in the world. So we have this, and you need to kind of understand what we're looking at here in 2 Nephi 15, verse 7. Just one verse. But here Nephi was closing his book. He was closing to his family, to his brothers and sisters, to his people. He was closing his book, and he's telling them, you know, that his glory, he's going to glory in plainness. And what he really means, you know, I'm going to give God glory in plainness. I'm going to be taking these scriptures that are plain. I'm going to be teaching them. Teach the scriptures. And if you can figure out a way to teach them in a simpler way, well, more power to you. Glory in plainness. Give God glory because of this, of his, it says glory in truth and glory in Jesus. And I don't believe it meant that he himself is taking that glory, but he is part of God's glory. Just as these people that were around his cherubims and these 24 elders and these people they were around there. If you go on further in the book of Revelation, you find out that there was these 144,000 and then a numberless concourse of people all there in front of God, sharing in God's glory. Sharing this glory that God has. This is what is ahead of us. So it brings me to the story of my life. When I was young, and my mother was always trying to, you know, she was taking care of a motel, and I was, of course, underfoot all the time. And Marlene had, you know, graduated from the third or fourth grade and moved on someplace. I'm not really sure where it was. And I was home alone with Mom, and my brother had already joined Marine Corps. Let's see, he would have been, he joined when he was 17, went in when he was 18, left high school, didn't graduate, had to come back. You know, he was kind of a typical rebel in some ways, but he got through, and of course he came out an officer and a pilot, and but at any rate, so my mom, to keep me, you know, out of here, give me something to do, she would encourage me when it was summertime in Sedona to go out and sleep on the grass. And of course, in Sedona, you have bluegrass. It's really pretty, really soft. And of course, it stains everything you touch. It stains everything that you get on. But I would go out and I just throw my bedroll out on the ground night after night in those summer months, you know, from late May. Or as soon as there was summer vacation, you know, I go out there all the time. I might go out there and pull my bedroll in, you know, and I got up in the morning and the sun gets up and I'd be out there. And of course, one of the things you do when you're out there and you're in Oak Creek Canyon in the summertime is, when there's no clouds and it's nighttime, is look at the stars. And they're just incredible. They were at that day. They were just unbelievable. And I looked at them. I looked at these stars, and you could, and they, you know, and it did look like they were twinkling. I don't know what that phenomenon is, whether it has something to do with the distance or whether, you know, the big flame or something. I don't know what it is, why, but it does look like they're twinkling and they're alive. And look at those things. I did it night after night, looking at that and thinking about that. You know, there's something in all their glory, but what I noticed is, and what I've been thinking about left, is that they're, the dark spots outnumber the light spots. But you don't see them. You don't really see the dark spots. You know, there's not really much to look at, but they're outnumbered. And so it is with us. We're outnumbered. And we're called to be a light in this world. We're called to show forth light in the Lord. And, you know, so someday, you know, the light shines through the darkness. And God is going to silence all the glory of this world. Someday he's going to silence all the glory of this world and its pride. But not his people. He's not going to silence them. They're going to shout praises until the day that he comes. But he will not silence his people, and you shall shine through the darkness. That's what I believe. Through Christ, our light will be seen in a dark world. And that will give glory to God. Give glory to God in the darkness. Glory to God in the darkness. So let's go on. I want to read Romans 13, 11 to 14. And that, knowing the time that now is, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I heard a comment was relayed to me by Jordan Peterson. Some of you may know who he is. Extremely intelligent man, very pleasant to listen to if you can concentrate enough, because he has to concentrate on what he said. But apparently what he said as a psychologist, and he's working with people, because that's what he was, a professional psychologist or psychiatrist. I don't really know. He's a PhD or something. I don't know which one that would be. But at any rate, he says that one of the chief things that causes all the trouble in the world, he says, is drinking. Nothing's changed for thousands of years. Still drinking. And of course, it's, you know, the gateway to everything else that we do in life, and all the drugs and things that are now in our country. It's still, you know, more people get divorced, more people have trouble in their life, more people lose their money, more people get in trouble all kinds of things happen just because of that. And I can't hardly emphasize that enough. It's still true. Nothing's changed. It's still one of the worst vices that you can get into because it takes away your inhibitions. And it's something to consider. You might not be as strong as you think you are. So it says in Ephesians 5, 19 to 21, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You're glorifying God, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in fear of God. You know, there's a, speaking of those stars here in Psalms, chapter 147, 1 to 6, it says, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. You know, I think there's a lot of people that need their broken hearts bound up again. A lot of people that need their wounds bound up. And somehow we've got to get to this place that no matter what we see in the world, that we are firm and steadfast in this gospel. That no matter what is thrown at us, nothing is going to change. And you know, like those, and so many people, they've got to control the things of their life. And so often you can't. You know, it's out of our control. And one of the things we do is because that's what God does. He controls with those angels that he has, four beasts and things. He controls things as he chooses. And we've got to be very careful. You know, we can control a lot of things, but we can't control everything. And God has that in his own hand. Now, otherwise, there's no need for faith. There's no need for good works. There's no need to show mercy. There's no need to seek God again for forgiveness and for more of his grace and all these things. But there is room for God to heal the brokenhearted again and bind up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. You know, I'm sure that's only something God could do. I can imagine trying to give all those. I don't know how many stars. How many stars are there? Does anybody know? I have no idea. I don't know how many stars there are. But who could sit down and name it? You know, you have to have an intellect that could actually put a name on every one of them. So there are a couple of scriptures that kind of make us think that maybe that's what he's going to do for us. He's going to give us a special name. And it might be really in these scriptures that he was just talking about, I'm going to give you the name of Christ. That's the name that I'm going to give you. Because that's also there in the scriptures. But it could be that he's got a name just for you and no one else. For no one else, just you. And so it could be that that day is going to be upon us. And so I want to read Matthew 15, 16, or 5, 16, excuse me. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Good works will glorify God. We find ourselves, I'm going to close with just one more reading. And I think maybe I've tried to make my point, and especially about, I am, the longer I live and the more I study, the more I think God does not want us to be hiding. He doesn't want us to hide. He wants us to give forth a light, a good light in this world. But let's read this. In 2 Corinthians 4:4-18, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, all those things we read about what he was like in God's presence, all that power that he has at his beckoning call, at his slightest whim, it's there for him to use in any way that he chooses fit to use. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You know, so many of us have ailments. Anyway, and even there's a lot of young people that have a lot of ailments and problems with their health these days, and allergies and diabetes and just so many things. We bear about this dying of the Lord, not only spiritually, but physically. This is part of our life. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. You know, you can't be quiet. You can't always be quiet. You don't have to be angry. You don't have to brag. But there are times when certainly, as a people, we're going to have to be counted as time goes on. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with him, with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Give God glory. Endure the things that are in your life. Endure all of them, no matter what it is. Give God glory. God will give you a great recompense someday. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. This is what we come together, and when we are renewed, and we come together and we take up the sacrament again, or we come together and we hear a marvelous witness and testimony, or God touches our hearts. This is time for you in silence and verbally to rejoice and give God glory for everything that he's done, that your inward man is strengthened and made to walk upright and healed and blessed. We have this in our lives. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more excellent and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. An awful lot of this glory is spiritual glory. It's something you're going to give out of your heart. It's something you're going to give from your voice, something that you're going to give because of what you know, not because your life has been made just so rosy, but because God has this other plan. God has this place where all those who have gone before, like those 24 elders who've gone before us, and they're before God, before he's beginning this great apocalypse that he was beginning at that time to bring the earth into subjection for his reign, that they're praising him. They willingly cast their crowns before him. And this, to me, is a great, wondrous thing, and glory to God. And no one needs any glory but God. And so as we think about this and think about all the things in your life, you know, you also should think about, you know, that temple that was there in Jerusalem. and all the smoke and the fire and the lightning and the thundering that was going on inside there. There was a day when it came, when it left. Because why? Because those men, because those priests, they came and they brought in idols. And it wasn't there. The Shekiah or Shekinah, whatever it's called, wasn't there. The presence of God was not there. Is this your own life? Are there things in your life? Are there idols in this temple that God has made, this body, the temple of the Holy Spirit? Are there things there that would drive out the Holy Spirit, and drive out the presence, that you wouldn't feel this power and this might that God would give to us? This is the day to begin thinking about these things. May God bless us each, I pray.